Again, I like to echo what John said at the beginning of this morning. That is, we are happy that you are here. For those that are members of this congregation, we are very happy that you are here. And for those that are visiting with us, we are especially grateful and honored that you are taking this time to come worship God with us. There's a lot of things that we could be doing on Sunday. A lot of things tonight, John alluded to. I don't know what that event is, but there's some super event, something going on. There's a lot of things that we could be doing, but there are things that are beneficial in a temporal and a temporary way, things that are here in this world. Then there are things that have eternal blessing. And I think when we come together to worship God, and as we sing them this morning about songs that deal with eternity, that's what we long for. And so the things that we go through today in worshiping our great God and our great Father are something that I think helps prepare us, excites us, develops zeal within us for eternity. So it's good that you are here, especially if you're a visitor. If you're a first-time visitor here, we invite you to fill out a visitor's card. They are located on the back table in the foyer. Just if you let me or one of the men of the congregation know, we'll make sure we get one of those to you. Our goal here as a congregation is to follow the New Testament teaching. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus said he would build his church, and that church was built, established in Acts chapter 2. And so for us to be what Jesus purposed, built, we must follow what we see in the New Testament. And that's what our goal is. So if you have questions or thoughts or comments about what it is that you see being done this morning, feel free to talk to, like I said, either myself or anyone else about this work. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, if you have a Bible, I invite you to take that Bible out and look at that passage. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through verse 23 will be our reading for this morning. Before we get to that reading, what I want us to see is that this teaching that Jesus is going to offer is in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, which starts in Matthew chapter 5 and continues through chapter 6 and through chapter 7, Jesus is communicating his message as to what disciples were to be like. In the fifth chapter, in the very first several verses of that chapter, you will note the passage that deals with what is commonly regarded as the Beatitudes that Jesus gives. In this passage, Jesus reveals the character of what his disciples are to be. Following that, he says, you are to be salt and you are to be light. And then as he ends in chapter 5, he says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God. That's the Christian and his definition. In chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus moves from the character and he deals with the relationship that the Christian sustains to God. He talks about the danger of what I would call, and others would call, a divided life. In chapter 6, he says, if you pray to be seen of men, you're going to receive the reward that you seek. If you give alms to be seen of men, you're going to receive a reward from men. If you fast in order to be seen of men, you will receive their praise and their reward. But the reality is that the disciple is to seek not a relationship that is built on to curry favor with men, but rather to have favor with God. He then moves on and talks about our treasure. And if our treasure is the wrong place, then our heart will be in the wrong place. Our treasure can be so many things. He says treasure on this earth is something that's corruptible. Thieves break in and steal, moths destroy, rust corrodes. But there's a treasure that is far more worthwhile. And he ends that chapter by saying, so why do you worry about this world? Why do you worry about what you eat and what you drink and the things that you put on your body. Why do you worry about those things? Your Father is going to take care of you. And then when we come to chapter 7, he talks about the Christian and his relationship to others. Do not judge, lest you be judged. And yet he says we are to judge in certain categories. And that teaching culminates in verse 12, which is commonly called the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, you do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. When we come to this section in verse 21 through verse 23, we come to the conclusion of the sermon. This is like most sermons where you have a part that is an invitation. This is Jesus' invitation. And in his invitation, and in his whole sermon, in fact, it's not given just to be informative. It's not just to pass on knowledge, but rather it is designed to be persuasive. See, Jesus calls us to move from a religion, to move from a faith that's empty, that's superficial, to something that is devoted. He wants us to have a faith that's unmingled. He wants us to have a commitment that's unconditional, that our whole mind and our body and our will and our life is devoted to him. What happens in so many that we may make a confession of faith? We might profess a belief, but the reality is we're not as committed. Our lives are not dedicated. Jesus was plagued by superficial Christianity or faith. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, when Jesus was in Passover, at the Passover feast, there were many believed in his name, and they saw the signs that he was doing. But in verse 24, John 2, it says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. Here you had people that saw what Jesus did, and they were impressed and say, we believe in you. But there was something about what those people said that Jesus did not fully trust. He knew it was just words. He knew that because he understood people. That there are some that profess with the mouth and never with the heart. That's what we have in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. I want to talk about this morning the crisis of self-deception. The crisis to think that we are something that we are not, and Jesus' call to be what he intends us to be. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, if you have a Bible, want to read it, it will be up on the screen. This is what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Jesus responds, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The language that Jesus speaks here is plain. It's pointed, and it pierces. Says there are people that enthusiastically shout, Lord, Lord, but fail to come to the place where they obey and apply what he teaches. The lesson that Jesus gave there on that mountain is a lesson I would say is just as applicable today. It's easy to convince ourselves that we are spiritual disciples, when maybe the reality is we are superficial disciples. It's always easy to verbalize It's often challenging to put into practice. Plato said that the worst of all deception is self-deception. If we were to put it in simple words, what we're going to talk about this morning, if you're going to talk the talk, then you better walk the walk. Let's look at what Jesus says here in this passage. Notice, first of all, verse 21 and 22, again, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? There's a concern, and that concern is the concern of mere verbal profession. But I want to clarify some things before we get to that. Let's just talk about confession and its relationship to discipleship. See, confession is something that is indispensable to being a disciple. We don't want to understate that. Jesus himself in chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33 of Matthew says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, Jesus underscores the importance of living a life, not just words. Words are important, but also to live the life that confesses a belief in him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, confession, profession is indispensable. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, says, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, and he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What we're talking about today is not to downplay verbal statement of belief. But we want to look further. Verbal profession, secondly, is admirable. I want you to notice what they say to Jesus, recorded in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. The first thing to note is there how polite these people are. The word Lord is the idea of you are greater than I. And it was a term of respect. These people were polite. They said, Lord, you are greater than me. There's a lot that are respectful of Jesus. These people were respectful of Jesus. Their profession implies deity. The double use of Lord, 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 is an implication of a belief in the divinity of Christ. And I would also suggest their confession was fervent. If you read that statement in the context, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and do mighty works in your name? What are they doing? They are issuing an appeal. They're issuing a defense, aren't they? They're not saying this in passion. They're saying this with enthusiasm, aren't they? Lord, Lord, don't separate us from you. Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? This is an emotional thing. These confessors are drawing attention to what they perceive as their zeal. So their confession is admirable. It was polite. It was a sign of their view of deity. It was emotional. It was fervent. I'd also say it was public. Look at verse 22, what they were doing. They were prophesying in what? In his name. They're going around speaking the truth of what they believe, and they said, this is in the name of Christ. And they cast out demons in his name. And they do mighty works, and they said, this is because of Jesus. It was a public declaration. So you look at their confession, and it's indispensable, and it's admirable for all those reasons. Here's the problem. It wasn't sufficient, was it? We might ask the question, what's wrong with what they're doing? Lord, Lord, motion, we recognize your deity. We are humble before you. Look at what we've done. What's the problem? Nothing. And yet at the same time, everything. Why? Because it was talk without the truth of their lives. It was profession without being real. It was words without life. And the response? Jesus would also make a confession, wouldn't he? And like theirs, his confession would be public. While they use his name freely, what's Jesus say? Their name to him was unknown. Verse 23, I never knew you. They had called him Lord, but they failed to submit to his lordship. They called him King, but they were unwilling to submit to him. So who are these people? That's the challenge of identification. Who are these people? Let's start by saying who they're not. These are not people who know they're hypocrites. These are not people who know, yeah, I'm living the life I want to live, and then on Sunday or whatever day it is, I'm going to go and I'm going to worship God. It's not them, because when Jesus makes this statement that says, you have to do the will of my Father, they say, that's exactly what we've done. They believe with all of their heart that that's what they have been doing. I'd also say that these people aren't lazy. You look at verse 22, they're not lazy at all, are they? They're doing these things. They're prophesying. They're doing works. They're confessing in his name these things. So then who are they? I think Jesus clues us in on that in verse 21 when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. They had done some things that they were called to do, but there were other things in God's will that they had not done. They were people who confessed Jesus as Lord and did part of what Jesus said. Or they're people that confessed Jesus as Lord and said, we're going to do the will, and then inserted their own will. So who are they? Call them disobedient disciples. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, John says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Don't just talk about it, do it. That's what John says. Don't talk about faithfulness, be faithful. Don't talk about obedience, be obedience, because that is the proof of love, isn't it? What's Jesus himself saying, John 14, verse 15? If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. That's the proof of respect of who Jesus is. It's obedience. It's easy to confess God. It's easy to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but then our lives not reflect that. It's easy to recite beliefs. I believe this. I believe that this is what we have to do to be saved. I believe this is what worship is to be. It's easy to recite those things. It's easy
when we come together as a body and worship God to feel energized and enthusiastic and have love for God, it's easy to have those emotions move. What's difficult is to live the life Christ calls us to every day. That's the challenge. It's easy to be a Christian right here, right now. It's a lot harder to be a Christian when we walk out those doors. And yet, isn't that what we're supposed to be? Because faith without practice is inconsistent. And love without obedience is impossible. In the Old Testament, the character of Saul learned this the hard way when Samuel says to him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." There's no substitute for obedience. Confession is not a substitute. Following certain commands is not a substitute. Following all the commands is what we are called to do. So they are disobedient disciples. And I'm real creative. They're disobedient disciples. Some have looked at this passage and said, well, these people use miracles. Therefore, their miracles had to be false and their claims had to be false. I would argue against that. There were people who were false who did signs. Balaam in the Old Testament spoke by prophecy what God wanted him to speak, and he was a bad guy. Judas Iscariot, I would suggest, went out with all the other apostles and cast out demons. He had powers. You look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and those Christians are carnal, and yet so much of that book is devoted to miraculous spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were not a guarantee of spirituality, just a guarantee that the message was true. And so we come to verse 22, and what do we see? On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not?" And I've been a preacher for a long time now. My father was a preacher. I can't tell you how many sermons I heard or invitations, this verse. And the implication of it was, what we're talking about are those that say they're of Christ in the denominational world, the religious world all around us. That's who is being talked about here. And I think we miss what Jesus is saying. We miss the obvious application. That application is us. It's us. It's easy to preach the gospel. It's easy to teach a neighbor. It's easy to go to church. It's easy to do all the outward things and then still find ourselves in a position where Jesus will say, "I never knew you." The Apostle Paul recognized that, didn't he? Because he said in 1 Corinthians 9, "I discipline my body lest I myself should be what? Disqualified." Paul says, "I could be lost if I'm not living the way that God wants me to live." If that's Paul, what about us? Or we look at passages like 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, what am I?" What's he say? He says, "I'm nothing. I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. I'm nothing." We need to look at this and say, is this me? Am I just confessing with the mouth, or am I living the way that God wants me to be? And that really brings us to the challenge of self-identification. Because isn't that hard? To look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, how am I in relationship to what God wants me to be? James 1 verse 22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's really easy to say, "Hey, I'm doing really good. I did my Bible reading this morning. Look at me. Pat on the back. I have a bumper sticker on my car that says, I love Jesus. Oh, there's a gold star for me from Jesus himself. It's really easy to look at those things and say, I'm doing pretty good. James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's easy to be surrounded by religious people doing religious things and feel God accepts me. But we can't fall into that trap. Can't fall into the trap of trying to cover our sins with religious activity. So how do we escape self-deception? 2 points. Attitude of submission. Approach scriptures with a heart that's humble. A heart that's willing to submit to the will of God. Regardless of the pain of what the call is. The cross that we carry can be many things. Regardless of what it is, the attitude of submission is, Lord, I will do it. It's hard to make changes in our lives. But Lord, I will do it. It's not going to be easy, Lord. But because I love you, I will do it. The attitude of submission, followed by the action of examination. Am I doing what God wants me to do for the right reasons? Am I following his word to be seen of men? Am I following his word because I love him? Without that kind of examination, self-deception, it's inevitable. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. We have a wonderful blessing, a great treasure. God has given us his revealed mind, his will. People ask, what is the will of God for my life? Take out the Bible and open it. And you'll see what God's will is. This is the greatest treasure that we can have, to know this. But to do God's will, I would suggest that's the greatest privilege we can have. There's nothing as great as being able to follow what God says. In Psalm 139, at verse 23 and 24, the psalmist says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be in any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that your desire? To lead, be led by God in his way. Not just to say words, but to live a life pleasing to him. Again, we thank you for being here this morning. We seek to follow Christ because we love Christ. It might make us different in some ways from what the world around us is doing. That's because friendship with the world is contrary to what God desires. To be friends with him through obedience. That's our goal and that's our desire. Because we know one thing, and the Bible teaches, that is, we're not going to live in this world forever. Whether we die and move on, or we come to the end of time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how Jesus will be revealed, and he will bring everything to conclusion, and will stand before him in judgment. Are you ready for that day? So whenever that day will come, and it will come, are you ready? If you need to become a child of God, to become a Christian this morning, why not do what Jesus calls us to do? If you believe that he is the Christ, the anointed of God sent from heaven to come and to put on the flesh of man, go to the cross and die and shed his blood for the sins of mankind, to be able to pay the redemptive price so that we can have remission of sins and hope of eternal life. If you believe that that's what he did, why not confess his name, not just in words, but in your life? Repent of your sins and be baptized this morning in water for the remission of your sins. So that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why not do that? Maybe you're a Christian and you have been struggling with sin. We encourage you to seek God's forgiveness. If you need encouragement, whether in that process of seeking God's forgiveness or just struggles in your life, we're willing to pray for you this morning. But don't let your need go unanswered. If we can help you, why not come forward while we stand and sing this song?